Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 19th, 2013.
Okay, I want to continue this series on waiting. Waiting in our English vocabulary can have a time aspect to us. And when we think about time, time began with the beginning of the universe in the creation that God brought forth. Someone has said that time is how God keeps things from happening all at once. Now, God, this is kind of difficult for our minds to wrap around this, but God is said to be outside of time and space, that he transcends time. The Bible says that he is the high and he is the lofty one that inhabits eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He is the great I am, and he has no beginning and has no end. So in that sense, there is no really time with God. There's no really no concept with that, because he dwells in eternity. He dwells in a different dimension. He is spirit. He is in the spirit realm. God is spirit, so he is timeless. But that's not the case with you and I. We live in the sphere of time, and we deal with time every day. We wear watches. We look at calendars. We have birthdays. We dwell and are very much, we observe time very much. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, if we'll go over there. God had plans for us before the beginning of time. We read here in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. God made plans for us. We weren't a mistake. We read in Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And some scientists have calculated that this universe is billions and billions of years old. But yet before time, God chose us in Christ. He made plans for us in Christ. He had a purpose for our existence, not just to live and die, but he has an eternal plan for every one of his children. He operates in the scope of time. We read about, in the scriptures, we read about dispensational truth. And dispensational truth is a period of time during which man is tested in respect to his obedience to some specific revelation of his will. In the Old Testament, we read in the book of Leviticus about the various feasts of the Lord. They are termed the appointed times of the Lord. And these feasts give a prophetic look at Christ's redemptive work in his first and second advents as they relate to Israel and to his church. God is the sovereign of the universe. He is in control. He has set a time for the beginning of things and for the ending of things. And he orders all the affairs of these various periods of time, times of history. As I mentioned, God is in control. He is sovereign. Exodus chapter 12, let's go over there. Exodus 12, verse 40. It says here, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God is very punctual to the very day that he determined the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. Right exactly as he calculated it, exactly as he predicted it, to the very day. Nothing can hinder his purposes. Nothing can hinder his plans for Israel, for the church, for you, and for I. And he is perfect in his dealings with us. He is perfect in his dealings in the sphere of time. Daniel 9:2, if we'll go over there, this brings out the very same thought. Daniel 9:2. And it says here, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The children of Israel were to be in captivity 70 years. It was a determined period of time, and God accomplished it exactly as he stated in his word. And Daniel understood it, as it was recorded in the book of Jeremiah, that they were going to be in captivity 70 years. And it called for a period of waiting. They had to wait for this time. It wasn't going to be lessened no matter what happened. It wasn't going to be any longer. God had a purpose in that time of exactly 30 years. And there was a fixed date also for the Redeemer's work on the cross. In the same book of Daniel, we read about 490 years were determined by God to bring about the work of Christ, to bring about the appearing of Christ. And they can calculate, people have calculated to the very day and very month when Christ would come and when Christ would go to the cross and effect redemption for Israel and for for the world. We read in the New Testament, when the fullness of the time arrived, Christ appeared. It was the fullness of time. God had a specific time. It states too in the New Testament, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Saints in the Old Testament waited for him to appear. And they had this wonderful hope when Christ would come. If we turn for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Verse 5. This is the post-resurrection thoughts of Christ here with his disciples before he ascended back to heaven, and he gave them these commands. And he says here, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we see here that the promise of the Spirit that was brought forth in the Old Testament as one of the indicators of the coming kingdom, the Holy Spirit would come and fall in the kingdom age, and there'd be the blessings as a result of the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's children. during the kingdom. And of course, the disciples had this wonderful hope of the kingdom. And they probably assumed that with the coming of the Spirit, that the kingdom would follow suit. And of course, they did not know about or understand this parenthesis in God's program, the church age that Christ would form his church during this age. So they assumed that the kingdom would soon be seen, but he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But the hope, Christ didn't deny that the hope was sure for Israel. He didn't deny, say, oh, it's been set aside. That's done with. I got a different plan now. No, God still has the kingdom plan for Israel. It's still going to be a reality. It's still a hope for the nation of Israel. But there again, they would have to wait for that people at that time will have to wait for the kingdom to be manifested. There are times and seasons in our personal lives. We read in Psalm 31:15, it states there that my times are in your hands. My times are in God's hands. He has a number of days for me to live in this world. And he wants to accomplish certain purposes in your life and my life during this short life we have. This life, yes, it's but in the light of eternity, this life is but a vapor. But God, there again, is doing an eternal work, or wants to do an eternal work in each one of our lives. But our times are in his hands. Whether it be a time of prosperity, whether it be a time of affliction, whether it be a time of gain, whether it be a time of loss, our times are in his hands, are in his control. He controls the events of our life. Nothing can happen to us except they go through his hands, his power, his ability, his care over our lives. It's God who decides what we should do and when we should do it. He has certain times for us to do and accomplish certain things in our lives. There, in our youth, there was a time of maturity and a time of going to school, a time of submitting to our parents. There was a time of courtship. There was a time of marriage. There was a time of bearing children. And there is a time to have a career and to retire, Lord willing, if we live that long, to retire perhaps and grow old. But all through life, God is using these various things we experience to prepare us for the life that is to come. We are called during this time to wait on the Lord, because he works in our lives according to his good pleasure, what seems best to him. Now, in the agricultural world, there are various seasons, and we can find a parallel in the life of a believer who is in fellowship with God. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a time and a purpose. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. Excuse me, Galatians 6, 7. Go back up to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When we think about a farmer, some of you may have done some farming or knew someone who was a farmer and or watched them as they went about planting their crops. There was a time of plowing and a time to sow the seed, and there was a time of reaping. But he had to wait. There was a period of waiting to reap a hopeful harvest. And there again, God acts in our lives according to his plan. In our lives, we have periods of cultivation where God plows our hearts and turns up the soil, the hard soil of our hearts, and tries to get us to a place where the Word can take root in our lives. And we can become discouraged at times and grow weary, perhaps when we don't see immediate fruit in our life. And especially a young Christian, he wants to grow, and which is a good thing, but and he wants to be used of God. But at times, God has to set that young person aside and take him through various experiences and teach him certain things before he'll have any type of visible ministry. And we've heard the saying, God is doing a greater work in us than he'll ever do through us. Even the great Apostle Paul, when he was called of the Lord and he recognized the Lord, he was called aside. And 3 years he spent in Arabia, where God ministered to him and God spoke to him and God revealed wonderful things in his life. He wasn't used in a great measure until that period of time. So God uses time in our life to teach us things and show us things in his Word. And he wants fruit in our lives, of course, but it takes time to have a harvest for the farmer, and it's going to take time in our life to perfect what concerns us. And the reward of fruit will be realized in the appropriate time. And it calls for us to wait. It calls for us as well to persevere. And we can be, there again, it says, do not grow weary in well-doing. And saints, we all can grow, get discouraged or get weary when we don't see the fruit. And some may faint and can't handle the effect of the pruning process in our life. Sometimes the Lord has to cut us back. And sometimes the Lord has to take away things in our life or deal with things in our life that aren't real pleasing to him. There's a cutting back in our life. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. There's things about me that aren't going to bring forth the fruit that he desires. There are things in my life personally, things of the flesh, that would actually hinder fruit bearing. And we know and love the first psalm about the tree there that's planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And there again, that hints at a period of waiting, a period of patience for the tree to bring forth fruit. Even though it's planted in ideal conditions, it's planted by the rivers of water, it takes time for a tree to bring forth fruit. Some trees are upwards to 100 years old, and that's the time of fruit bearing for that tree. You can't hurry a tree to bear fruit, no matter what you do, no matter how what kind of no matter the application of water or fertilizers or whatever you may do, it takes time for a tree to bring forth fruit. In the same way, in our life, there are conditions in our life to bring forth fruit that God desires. We need those living waters in our life. We need to be in the right situation, the right circumstances. Most trees don't grow in a desert. You don't find many trees that aren't in a place where there's a source of water. The Spirit's work in our life is very important. And it's the very nature of a tree to bring forth fruit. So we don't have to get anxious or worried about fruit, because the apple tree don't get all excited about bearing apples. It's just the course of nature. And it's with us too, with the nature of Christ. We will bring forth fruit that God desires as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And we are just to continue to wait on the Lord. That's all we need to do, is wait on the Lord, and He will bring the fruit that He desires in its season. And we read that His word will not return void. That is, it won't return unto Him empty. It'll prosper where He sends it. As we take in the word, it will prosper. It will bring forth the harvest that He desires. Increase is from God, and He will bring forth fruit in our hearts. David had to wait. He knew from experience what it meant to wait on the Lord. He was anointed king when he was about 16 years of age by Samuel, and he didn't become king until he was 30. And what did he do when he was anointed king? Well, he went back to tending sheep. He didn't gather a bunch of guys up and a bunch of soldiers or followers and launch a coup against King Saul and his kingdom. No, he waited upon the Lord. And he spent a period of time running from King Saul, who was determined to kill David. And in those wilderness experiences, he learned dependency upon the Lord. He learned how to be a warrior. He learned how to be a fighter. He learned how to be a leader of men. God used that period of waiting to do a wonderful work in the heart of David that would prepare him to be a ruler in the nation of Israel. That, there again, that required time. Now, David had opportunities to kill Saul, as you read in the Old Testament, and on more than one occasion, he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't want to take matters in his own hands. He wanted to wait upon the Lord. He realized that God had perfect timing for him to take the throne. God made promises to him, and He would open the way. He would open the right doors for David to take the throne. He didn't have to take measures by the flesh, by self-effort, to ensure that he would reign in Israel. He left it with God, and God rewarded him for that. God was pleased with the choices that David made. And David had to wait with patience for God to act. And we too, it's prudent for us to wait on the Lord for God to act in our lives, in whatever we may be going through. And we think of patience a lot of times in a passive sense, that we just kind of sit around and twiddle our thumbs and don't do anything. And we consider that patience. We're just waiting for something to happen. But that's not the thought There again, in the New Testament, and has the thought of active endurance. Active endurance. We're involved in things. We're not just sitting around. And endurance is built through trials and the testings of our faith. Tribulation, we read, produces endurance and proven character. And David was a man, too, that waited on God in prayer. Psalm 5, let's turn there, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditations. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. David expected answers to his prayers. It wasn't simply a mechanical thing that he did, a ritual, something religious, a religious duty that he went through. But he believed that God heard his cry, that God would answer his prayer. This thought here, I will look up, it's been translated, I will wait in expectation. I will wait in expectation for the answer, for God to intervene, for God to show himself strong in my behalf, for God to give me wisdom, for God to give me direction, for God to supply my need. He will wait in expectation. The phrase, I will look up, is one word in the Hebrew, which means to lean forward or to observe, to await, to look up, to wait for, to watch. There again, he demonstrated a watchful attitude of faith that waits for the answer. And that is good for us too. We wait, and he may not answer tomorrow. He may not answer according to our wishes or our desires. In his wisdom, he'll answer us according to his good pleasure, what is best for us. And we are to watch for the answers to our prayers. And sometimes we receive the answer to our prayer. But do we give thanks? Are we thankful? Do we look to him and say, Lord, thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think of you. We read that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He hears these types of prayers, and he's working out the answers, even though we may not know all the details. Our situation can change quite suddenly. There again, we don't have to necessarily wait a long period of time. God can answer quickly and without warning. In the meantime, God will give more grace to enable us to cope and to be patient with our present situation, however long it may be. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 25. It says here, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. We see here Paul and Philippi, Paul and Silas, who again were put in prison and in the stocks and were beaten and ill-treated, and instead of complaining and murmuring and blaming God for their plight, we find them here singing and praising the Lord and in prayer. And I've always thought, what were the petitions of these prayers? What were they praying about? Were they praying about their own personal safety and deliverance? That might have been part of it. And were they perhaps praying for the salvation of souls in Philippi? I believe that was part of it as well. I believe that they were praying for the salvation of souls in Philippi. Were they praying perhaps that the gospel would take root in Philippi? That there'd be a good nucleus of believers there that would take hold of the things of God, and that there might be a church, a good strong church established there in Philippi. I believe that could have been part of their petitions as well. Or that God would be glorified in their circumstances, no matter what happened to them at this time, that God would be glorified. And I believe that petition was answered. I believe God answered that prayer. And or perhaps that doors would be open to testify of the gospel in Europe. I believe that could have been a petition as well. All these prayers, all these petitions potentially were answered by God. God was glorified. There was a church established in Philippi. The Philippian jailer was saved and his house. So God answers prayer. And it was a sudden thing. They didn't have to wait too long. God heard their cry, and soon after, God acted in their behalf. Christ's advent called for waiting. Christ's advent called for waiting. We think of the first advent of Christ when he came into this world. From the very first promise we have in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, where the serpent's head was to be crushed. 4,000 years passed, at least 4,000 years passed between that very first prediction of Christ's coming until he was born in Bethlehem. We read in Luke chapter 2. We'll turn there. Luke 2, 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Throughout those long years, those 4,000 years, men of faith waited and watched in hope for the coming of the seed that would bring salvation. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They still had that expectation of the coming Redeemer, even though they died in faith. Now, when Christ came, when Simeon, who had this hope and for many years waited for the consolation of Israel, his faith and his hope was realized by sight. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And as we know in this age, there's still another promise. He said, Christ said, I will come again. And we await his salvation. And we await the time when we shall see him face to face. This waiting and watching indicate that the present situation and our conditions are not lasting. There's going to be great changes in this world when Christ comes. And eventually there's going to be great changes in this universe when Christ is sitting on his throne. Now, waiting for the Lord and expecting his return implies the Lord's return is imminent. There again, 2,000 years have come and gone, and still the Lord has not returned. Yet Christ proclaimed in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." Hebrews chapter 10, 36. Says here, for you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The Lord is coming again. He will not tarry, or he will not delay. Those who love Christ are just like Rebecca when she took that camel ride many a mile and endured the difficulties it was to ride a camel and to be in a desert land. And as Eliezer spoke to her about Isaac and what a wonderful fellow he was and how rich he was and how he would take care of Rebecca and be a good husband to her and would give her children and such. And it excited Rebecca. It gave Rebecca hope. And just hearing about Isaac just made her love the man. And even though she had never seen this man, just having him described in these terms, what a man of character, a man of faith, and such, it's put a love in her heart for Isaac, even though she had never seen him. And we read, as we think about Christ, and as we have come to know Christ, it says, having never seen, as it says in Peter, though we've never seen him, we love him. And she was looking for him. She was yearning to see him. And it was true when they got to Canaan that Isaac was out in the field. He was also looking for Rebekah. He was looking for his spouse to be, waiting for Eliezer to bring back his wife. And I think too how Christ he longs for us as well. He's waiting for us and longing to for us to be with him where he is right now. The Lord now is sitting at the Father's right hand and is expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. That word expecting means waiting, He will take unto himself his bride before he ever crushes his enemies. He wants to come for us far more than we want him to come. And we say with John the Apostle, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus."